Well, our theme has been that it's not simply a matter of getting external forms properly, but fundamentally it's a matter of the heart that begins with repentance before God. That means wholeheartedly, without apology, without blame shifting, truly starting every little boy and every family, every girl, moms, and especially dads, getting down on their knees and truly getting right and seeking God for a new vision and a new heart that comes from getting rid of the idols that accumulate in the closets of the Christian family and the unbelieving family and tossing them aside forever. Now, that's the backdrop for tonight. Because tonight, the very last message that I want to bring to you is on victory, something different. In fact, this is dessert. In the past, over the last couple of days, I've been taking you through scriptures to try to lay out some doctrines which are foundational to family reformation. Today, I want to paint a picture for you. And this is very, very personal. I'm going to take you into my family. I'm going to open up to you things that are very dear to me. They're very personal to me. You're going to have to bear with me as we share some of these stories and some of the impressions and some of the insights that the Lord has given us. But let me begin by talking to you about pictures. You know, the Bible is full of beautiful pictures. I shared earlier this week that one-third of the scriptures contains poetry. We don't have the full benefit of the poetry because we're not reading in the original Hebrew, Aramaic, and Cyrillic. But we still have enough. We have everything that God wants us to have that we can see the word pictures and the paintings that God gives us when he takes us to Psalm 128 and we see the picture of the reforming family. We see the woman, we see the table, we see the vines around the house, we see the generational picture. It's a beautiful picture because God uses poetry, he uses pictures and word paintings to help us to understand something. In fact, this is very important because I'm going to be talking to you tonight about beauty. A lot of times as Christians, we overlook this. Have you ever noticed that the world, and sometimes the worst element of the world, tends to move towards aesthetics, culture, and their own definition of beauty? I've observed in the scripture, and in life and in history, that where God does something truly wonderful, truly powerful, truly amazing, it's always the satanic attack to take it over, to twist it, and to turn it upside down. It's interesting to note that Satan was the chief musician in heaven, if we're to understand what the scripture says in the book of Isaiah about his timbrels and his voice leading the very angelic choir prior to the fall. Don't be surprised, therefore, if music is not one of the principal means of attack for destroying and attacking Christians. It is absolutely, absolutely an area of either great beauty or great destruction. And yet sometimes, because we see culture, we see aesthetics, we see the elements of life so infiltrated by the enemy, we actually have stopped. We've stopped looking. We've stopped thinking. We've stopped appreciating. We've stopped understanding the significance and power of the beauty of the world that God has given us, as well as the small beauties and the joys that God places in our life. I think we miss it. I think I miss it. I bet you miss it too sometimes. So tonight I'd like to talk to you about that. And I'd like to talk to you about victories, small, victories big, that help to shape and define our Christian life. And to do that, I'm going to take you to this picture. Now the picture I'm about to show, you see it there. Let's give you the full picture here. Look at that picture. There it is. 1/32nd of a second, taken in June of 2007 at Fort Pocahontas in for the 400th anniversary of the founding of Jamestown. And there before you are hundreds, in fact, close to 1,000 homeschoolers, boys and girls wearing costumes, carrying swords, shouting and screaming and delighting and actually giving praise to the God of their fathers. It was a quadricentennial event that Vision Forum Ministries put on, and someone took this picture. And I thought to myself, this is like a Norman Rockwell picture. You don't have the full benefit of seeing it as clearly as I wish you could because you're looking at it on an LCD projector. But if you could see how crisp it was and every line of every expression of every face, it's really amazing. Look at this boy up front. Look at him. Look at that face. And look at the boy next to him. I mean, have you ever seen it? That's just boyhood. Pure and simple. Just raw joy pouring out of the mouth of that boy. And here's what they're saying. Huzzah! Huzzah for our fathers! That's what they're saying. And those swords with real points are flashing through the sky. It is a social worker nightmare. Thankfully, there were only 3 decapitations, which we thought was not bad. But no one is injured. But you can look in the back. There's a boy in the back shouting like this, huzzah! There's the little guy in the front. it's just all of these little faces, all of these expressions. It was just one of those moments. I look back on it and I think, you know, that was truly one of the happiest moments of my entire life. It was the realization of dreams. It was glory being given to God. It was the doctrine of the family being communicated. It was thankfulness for the work of the Lord in history. It was standing on the fields of our fathers. It was raising Ebenezers before God. It was our children getting a vision that they hadn't seen before. And it's all encapsulated in 1/32nd of a second that was captured in this image. It is interesting how images affect us. A man by the name of Rosenthal took an image on the island of Iwo Jima in 1945. And that image, which he didn't know what it would look like, was sent back to New York. And in the laboratory, they put it, and there were a couple of them there, and they found the one image. And they put it in the front page of the New York Times. And that picture became the most iconic representation of freedom in the history of the United States of America. Tens of millions of people saw it and took heart from it. So don't underestimate the power of images and the power of pictures and the power of beauty to change people's lives. If you're following me right now, I'm going to take you somewhere with this. I'm going to take you right into your home. I'm going to take you into your dinner table. I'm going to walk around the house with you. We're going to look into the eyes of your children. We're going to see the daily vicissitudes of life that God gives us that we often walk past and we simply ignore because we're caught up in the smallness of our own egos and in our own busyness and so much else, which is a distraction sometimes from the most important thing. That day in Jamestown, oh, by the way, look at that. Look at those two little boys. There's a little Hart boy up front. You see that little boy? Next to a Phillips boy. The Texan with the conquistador right next to each other. Oh, they were all there. By the way, we marched around that place, 1,000 people, boys and girls, fifers and drummers in front of us. We went to the fields of Yorktown. And we stood there where the Marquis de Lafayette and Alexander Hamilton and Nicholas Fish and others argued before George Washington as to who would have the right to storm Redoubt Number 10 and to secure a victory for the colonials. And it was ultimately given to Hamilton. And he took his men and he charged. And so that's what we did. We took our boys and we charged. We charged at the very same spot where our fathers had charged 225 years beforehand. There really is something. There's something powerful about remembering the work of God. There's something wonderful about delighting and rejoicing in the goodness of God. You know, we talk a lot about theology. We spend a lot of time in theology. And that's good. But what in the world do you think the purpose of theology is? Is it so you understand something in your head? That's not what it is. It's so you live your life a particular way. You study God so you can worship Him. You study the Lord so you can understand Him. You study Him so you can obey Him and you can live your life. God forbid we become a group of whited sepulchres that can exposit sound doctrine, but we don't live it. We don't feel it. It doesn't breathe within our lungs and flow within our veins. The day that happens, we're dead men. And I'm afraid there are lots of dead men walking around. Dead men walking. That's something we need to avoid. And so today I'm here to call you back to your heart and to call you back to the little things and to call you back to the beauties which God has given to you. Because I truly believe that if you can think on this and the joy of this, you can think on other things which are even greater. You know, there's a passage in Scripture. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me. It's found in the book of Proverbs, chapter 30, verse 18 through 20. How many times have you read this? Have you ever stopped to think about it? Proverbs, chapter 30, verse 18 says this: "There are three things which are too wonderful to me. Yes, four which I do not understand." Stop right there. You have just been introduced to a man who delights and glories in the beauties of God's creation. You are hearing the testimony from Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, or the author of this particular proverb. You're hearing a testimony of the majesty and the glory and the beauty of the aesthetic of life. The ability to stop and say, the eagle in the air, the way the wings curve, that amazing arc that it makes as it dives down, the expression that I discern, that I see when it's about to hunt its prey. The way it floats, the way it lists, it's too wonderful for me to understand. It's the most amazing thing I've ever seen in my life. It's an eagle in the air, and my God created that eagle in the air. And I could spend all day just sitting there and looking at the way of the eagle in the air. Do you remember when you were a little boy or a little girl and you went out at night? If you were like me, you lied down on the grass and put your arms out like this and you just looked up at the sky and you dreamed. You started counting stars. You looked at constellations and you imagined things. Oh Lord, what if I could just fly into the sky? What if I could touch the moon? What if I could see the aurora borealis and feel it with my very hands? What if I could peer my eyes into the depths of the Andromeda galaxy and begin to count and to touch all the stars? And every one of those stars has a name. Every single one of them does. And everyone has a purpose. Maybe everyone has an angel. Maybe the angels are given their own individual stars. I don't know. All I know is that God gives them names and purpose, and he tells us they're for signs, seasons, and years. And at the very beginning, the morning stars sang during creation week. It's an amazing thought. When I was a boy, I sat and I thought about those things. I used to love to do things that would allow me to just wonder and anticipate the creation God had made. I remember one summer, I wanted a new pair of sneakers so badly. Couldn't wait to get this. Nike came out with these new Nike Magnums back in the early 1970s. And instead of the old Converse ones, they were leather. And they had special rubber soles. And when you put these on, you didn't run, you flew. And I knew that if I had my Nike Magnums, I wouldn't be running, I'd just be flying. I'd be flying and I'd be able to touch the sky and I'd go up and I'd reach the birds and I'd experience the glory of the world from a perspective that I never had before. You know, there is something to dreaming. There is something to appreciating. There's something to nuance and the ability to appreciate it. And if you look at this passage, there are three things which are too wonderful to me, yea, four which I do not understand: the way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maiden. We are presented with some of the most beautiful, most intriguing, most undiscernible, most fascinating aspects of the life of the world that God has given to us. And God is reminding us of something. He's reminding us you need to stop and look and breathe and think and appreciate deeply and profoundly. And if you don't do that, if you do not do that, you are not living the life which is examined for the glory of God. And see, if this applies to rocks, and if it applies to ships in the ocean, don't you think it applies more to that three-year-old child of yours? If it applies to a man with a maiden, don't you think it applies even more to that 12-year-old boy who looks up at his father and beams with joy as he sees the strength of a man that he wants to be someday? That's what I think. I think it applies even more there. I think it's a principle for life. So this is an unusual message. And when I talk to you about victories, I'm talking about things that are right there before you right now. I've missed them. I've overpassed them, but I'm going back. I'm going back to each one of them, and I'm saying, Lord, show me, show me, show me, show me. May I drink deeply from the font of the glory of the daily life that you've given to me. I wrote a little book. The book is called The Little Boy Down the Road. And I want to share with you my thesis today. I want to just kind of summarize it for you so you know exactly what I'm here to tell you. And then I'm going to take you on my journey. I'm going to walk you up mountains for a little bit. I'm going to take you actually into a movie theater for just a minute, believe it or not. I'm going to walk you to different places around your home. I'm going to take you up into a messy bedroom, and I'm going to bring you to all sorts of different places as part of this little journey we're going to be on. But here's my thesis number one. You have so much for which to be grateful. You say, oh, I know that. No, you don't. Listen to me again. You have so much for which to be grateful. Oh, I know. No, listen to me. You have so much for which to be grateful. There's air conditioning in this room. There's lights on. You're here with friends. That's the first of 10 billion things we can start thanking God for. You have Bibles in your hands. Not everybody has Bibles in their hands in the world. You have hope, you have opportunity, you have love, you have so much for which to be grateful. And you're missing it because you're not looking. You're missing it because you're unrepentant. You're missing it because you're bitter. You're missing it Because you're not stopping to pray. You're missing it for 10,000 reasons. You're missing it. Here's another thesis. Actually, these are the best years of your life. Here's a problem with homeschool parents. I'm going to work and sweat and toil, and I'm going to live in a state of agony because eventually it will be over, and then I can enjoy myself. Wrong. Just wrong. The journey is the victory, not the conclusion. The journey is the victory. And so every little painstaking agony and pain and all these things, this is God's victory for you if you're willing to stop, smell, look, listen, thank God from your heart. Here's another thesis point for you. The greatest victories are staring you in the eyes. Take time to receive them from the Lord. That little child who's 4 years old today is 15 tomorrow. Today, you are a giant. Tomorrow, maybe less so. Enjoy it now. Understand it now. Appreciate it now. Here's a scripture to consider. God tells us that His beauty is something which should be precious to us. We should love it. Psalm 127:4 says, "To behold the beauty of the Lord is to inquire in His temple." When we go to worship God in the temple of God, in the temples of our homes, before the throne of grace itself, we think to ourselves, "Oh Lord, will you do this for me? God, will you do that for me? Will you solve this problem? Will you solve that problem? Lord, what will you do for me?" Have we stopped and said, "Show me your beauty that I may worship you. Let me see how wondrous you truly are. I want to see you in your majesty." And the great thing is that in the Bible, revealed to us is the fact that He shows us in His majesty in the very creation itself, in the lives of the people around us, a man with a maiden. Psalm 96, verse 5 says this, "Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. Fear before Him all the earth." You see, when we see God for His beauty, we do quake because He is so awesome. He is so infinite. There are no details which escape us ever. In an earlier message today, I was speaking about a concept called Fibonacci number patterns. And I was explaining that if you take a little bit of cream and you pour it into your coffee, you have the very same logarithmic manifestations as you do in the spirals of a galaxy, or in a dandelion plant, or in a cyclone, or in the spiral of a hawk as it approaches its prey. That God has built into the universe on both the macroscopic and microscopic levels the most incredible formulaic patterns of design that shows beauty, integrity, personalism, and we walk away and we say, "My God, Jesus Christ, is the central principle of intelligibility for all of reality. I can understand nothing apart from Him. Oh God, You are worthy to be worshipped, and Your ways are beautiful everywhere." Here's one last thesis point, and it's this. By missing the details and ignoring nuance, you're losing your joy. So I have a little experiment with you. This is part of the personalism I want to bring to this message, and I'm going to take you on a little adventure with me. Please know, I don't recommend or counsel you to take your children to movie theaters, but I saw a film called Up, and I thought, you know, I'm going to go to this. I'm going to take my little girl, and I want to see her reaction. So I actually brought her, one of the first times she'd ever been in a theater, and I sat her in the chair, and I put a camera, I don't think she saw it, but I put a camera in front of her, and I said, "I want to know what a little girl responses to something that's very beautiful. I'm going to show her something very beautiful, and I want to know what happens. I'm very interested because it matters to me. Would you like to see what happened? Here's my little experiment. I don't know if you can dim the lights, folks. If you can, great. If not, we'll do the best we can."
Oh,
Well, I think you get the point. You know, I look at that. Thank you. And we'll turn it off in just a little bit, so be on standby, please. I look at those things and I realize that was the first time my daughter had ever actually had those experiences in her life. And I captured it on film. I look at it over and over again and I think, that was the birth of so many feelings and emotions that I've seen played out over the last 3 years. Every little tweak of the lip, every look of the eye, every movement is precious to me. I'm her daddy, so it matters to me. I love it. But you know, I might have missed it, and I often have forgotten about it. And so God brings us back constantly. Think of the beauty of God. Think of what the Lord has done. Look at the eagle in the sky. Consider the serpent upon the rock. Consider the way of a man with a maid. These are too wonderful for me to understand, and yet I delight in them, I think on them, and I drink deeply, and I say, oh God, how great you are. How magnificent you are. So my last thesis point I want to give before I dive right in here even further is this. Most of us have what I would call a little boy down the road. And we forget about him. Now, I wrote something about this, and I'm going to read you a little story. It's just going to take a couple minutes, not very long, but I'd rather read it to you because I said it just the way I want to communicate it. So if you bear with me, this is the heart and soul of my warning to you fathers out there especially. And it goes thusly. I have a little boy who waits for his daddy at the end of the street. For several years, we lived at the end of a long Texas country road. Every evening when I was away from home on business, my little boy would ask permission of his mother to take his little black and brown dog and his daddy's blackthorn walking stick to make the half-mile journey from the house to the picket fence, which marked the beginning of the dirt driveway. One day I was delayed in my business. Some seemingly all-important grown-up concern distracted me. I forgot about the faithful little boy down the road who might be waiting for daddy. On my way home, the floodgates of heavens opened. For several minutes, the rain was so thick that I could not see 10 feet in front of me. All I could think of was finishing my journey and getting out of the rain. Finally, the downpour began to abate. It was only a drizzle by the time my car turned the last corner and approached the final street between me and a warm home and a nice meal. But in less than a fraction of a second, my business priorities, my concerns, my grown-up thoughts, they would fade and they would vanish. There was my little boy. He was holding a rickety umbrella in one hand and a walking stick in the other. And he was wearing the biggest and the most beautiful smile ever to grace the face of a little boy. As I stopped the car and opened the door, he ran into my arms. He held me long and hard. He was wet and shivering, but he never mentioned the rain nor the hour-long wait that I later discovered he had endured just to greet his father. He simply said, "Daddy, I missed you. I'm so glad you're home." All afternoon, he'd been thinking of one thing, his daddy. He had lived for the time he could make the journey to the end of the road, and for that one moment when he would run into my arms and tell me he loves me. Like the dog beside him, his devotion and faithfulness would not even be broken by a tardy father and a rainy day. His day and his world revolved around that one moment when he could say to himself, "I'm with my daddy again." One day we moved to a wonderful new home provided by the Lord for a special season in our lives. That boy down the road is a little bit less little. We no longer have a long country road. Now we have a giant tree. It's often beside the tree that my little boy waits for me now. Sometimes with his regiment of brothers and sisters now old enough to venture beyond the castle walls of our home. The tree is adorned with climbing ropes, with occasional buckets hanging off the limbs, and with the many markings of boys who thrill and delight to climb and conquer the kingdom of trees. In the evening time, we sometimes have what we call tree time. This is a special 30 minutes when daddy and sons climb into the tree and we just talk. It's a time for stories, for imagination, and for just being boys and trees. But I've never forgotten the rainy day and the little boy and the dog. Often, perhaps 1,000 times, my mind has wandered back to that scene. Like all events in our lives, it happens once, and it must be savored and treasured. I think it was that day that I grew to understand what it meant when Jesus said that true Christianity is having the faith of a child. The evidence of this faith are simple love, unfeigned loyalty, and the passion, the all-consuming passion to be with the Father. How thankful I am that our Heavenly Father will never be distracted lose perspective or switch priorities away from his beloved sons. Someday my little boy won't be waiting at the end of the road. Someday he won't ask me to climb our tree to hear daddy stories. Someday the wonder of bugs and butterflies will be exchanged for the dreams of noble manhood. Someday we will discuss what it means to love a woman. On yet another more distant day, we will look at new life and discuss, not only as father and son, but as friends, the joys of raising children for the glory of God. Perhaps someday we will live to see our children's children walk in grace by the light of God. All this by God's grace and mercy. But for now, my little boy still likes to climb trees, to snuggle in the great big chair, to hug, to wrestle on the ground with his 5'8" father, who for just a few more years appears to be an insurmountable giant. Things have changed since I wrote this. What a gift. You may not have a little boy down the street, but perhaps you have a little girl looking out the window, or a boy in a crib, or a young man on the phone. Whatever gifts of life God has given you, and in whatever stages of their lives you find them now, remember this season is a gift from God, which lasts for but a moment. It will soon be gone. Have the faith of a child. The message of life is relationships. This image here is very precious to me. There are two little boys holding on to the hand of my father, Howard Phillips. I don't know who shot this picture, but they gave it to me, and I've really treasured it over the years. It says a lot to me. The hand of the grandfather, the little boys looking up and following him. I think to myself, I didn't see that moment. I missed it. I wasn't there for it. But somebody else saw it, and they got it, and they took an image of it. You know, over the years, and not so much this year, but in past years, I've tried to chronicle the life of my family by taking images of them almost every day of the week. I haven't done it consistently and faithfully this year, and I faded off sometime last year as well. But there was a season when I was taking pictures almost every day of every member of my family, such that I have more than 40,000 images of my children growing up. And it's my desire someday to be able to give it to them as part of the inheritance and the treasure of their life, that they can look back and they can see the progress as their expressions change, as their lives change, as they grow up. Because I really do think nuance matters, and I think moments matter. I also think it's a great thing that when we get to heaven, we'll have 55 trillion years times 55 trillion years to infinity to look back on all of these memories with perfected minds and perfected hearts and to rejoice with the perfected spirit. I think of what Isaiah 6:18 says. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord have given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts which dwelleth in Mount Zion. And I want to say to you that if you have a child that simply says yes, sir, and yes, ma'am, they are a sign and wonder in our modern land. If you have a child that simply delights in being with his brothers and sisters, it is a sign and a wonder in our modern world. If you have a child that says to you, read me the Bible, pray with me, mommy and daddy, walk with me, daddy, what do you think I should do? Father, can I have your counsel? It is a sign and a wonder in Israel living in the 21st century in the year 2013. You need to understand that the little gifts that God has given you in this room are signs and wonders in our land, in our day, which is an apostate and wicked generation. We have been blessed. Be grateful. I think about this beautiful picture, Psalm 128, the home, the labor, the children, the generations, the peace, all of which are embodied in the story of this man sitting around the table enjoying his work. And I think how amazing it is, how good God is. God cares enough to tell us about wives as vines and children as plants. He gives us these pictures. It's why when you have something like this image here, which is a little girl who's a thinker, who thinks deep thoughts. Do you have one of those in your home? I bet you do. Maybe he's a little boy. But it's the one that's sitting down, putting his or her hand on their chin, and wondering, asking big questions and thinking. It's time to walk over to that child and say, what are you thinking about? Let's talk about this. What's on your mind today? Something I've observed is that children are capable of far deeper thoughts than we give them credit for. That there is a deep well of thinking that goes on in an 11-year-old's head and a 14-year-old's head. And you will speak to it and appreciate it and, may I say, learn from it. Or you will miss one of the greatest gifts that God has given to you. And part of the process of shepherding is that God gives you joy as you do this. It's the little things, it's the little victories which give you joy. I want you to consider this passage found in 3 John 1:4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And isn't that true? Does that fill your heart with gladness? Is your joy watching the latest movie at the theater? Is your joy getting a raise at work? Or is your joy seeing that your children have the epiphany of understanding, where all of a sudden God opens up their mind? The little bits, the little pieces, where they begin to see the person of God and is communicated in their life. This is something very powerful. This is more powerful than who's president of the United States of America or where the latest war is going on. Because the centerpiece of history is the Church of Jesus Christ. And to know about the church, you look to the families. And to know about the families, you ask what's happening inside. And to ask what's happening inside, what I want to know is, are the little boys and girls thinking about Jesus? That's what I want to know. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. Those are words of power. I was my father's son, the mark of ownership. I was tender. I was beloved in the sight of my mother. The Bible speaks to us as deep wells of emotions in the relationships that we are to share. They are powerful. They are transcendent. And if God gives us the souls of our children, they are, in fact, eternal. But take just a moment, if you would, and I want you to imagine what would life be like if you didn't have fathers. Now, I'm going to show you a clip. It's about 3.5 minutes long. And I'm going to show you this because I want you to fear God. And I want you to quake. And I want you to say, oh God, I have been so ungrateful. Thank you for sparing me this. And this is a little story that took place a couple of years ago as we led a team down to Haiti. If we could turn the lights off, please.
The scripture says there is a time for everything. For everything there is a season. And a time for every purpose under the heaven. There is a time to be born and a time to die. There is a time to plant and a time to pluck up. There is a time to kill and a time to heal. There's a time to break down and a time to build up. There's a time to weep and a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn and a time to dance. For everything there is a time. And maybe today we mourn and we sing. I want you to imagine waking up one morning, and there's your mother and father, maybe your brothers and sisters. But by the end of the day, they're gone. And everything you know, your whole reality has been transformed in less than a day. In fact, your neighbors, they've lost brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers as well. Now I want you to imagine that you never had an opportunity to mourn them. You never said goodbye. You never grieved over them. Maybe you never saw their bodies and you never put them in the ground. This is the story of thousands and thousands of Haitian orphans. Children that never had closure when their parents died on January 12th. The aftermath of one of the greatest earthquakes and recorded history. So today, we come to honor our mothers and fathers. And we come to remember our brothers and sisters that God has taken that are no longer on this earth.
We took these boys and girls to the mountain of Haiti, 6,000 feet, to a beautiful setting, and we gave them the memorial service they never had. They had an opportunity for one day to stand up and let the names of their fathers and mothers be spoken to others. They had an opportunity to say, here's how my mother loved me. Here's how my father loved me. Here's the story of what they did on my behalf. And this day, I give thanks to them. In their death, I remember them and I honor them. And the tears were flying. And the stories were being told. Here's what we found out. There were parts of their lives they had never shared with another person on this earth until they were given the opportunity to stand up and testify to the lives of their mothers and fathers. Thank you.
afterwards that have come to your knowledge.
You have not forgotten your mothers and fathers. They live in your heart. You have not forgotten your brothers and sisters. And today we will speak their names and remember them. God has a message for you today. And the message is that in the midst of sorrow and difficulty, He loves you.
Has been good to many of those children. More than just close to 50 of them have been adopted by families in San Antonio and the area out there. It's truly amazing what God has done. But you know, I share that with you. You remember your parents used to say, eat everything on your plate because someone out there is going hungry tonight? Well, I don't know that you need everything on your plate, but there's some truth to it. You need to stop every time you think life is tough and have a little bit of perspective. And one day, 300,000 children lost their parents. It was unprecedented in history. That was just a couple of years ago, and you have a mother and father. Thank God from the depths of your soul for that one. You see, God's antidote to bitterness, to complacency, to exhaustion, and to hopelessness is this. It's gratitude. It's gratitude. It's realizing that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh from the Father of lights, whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, that God has given you so much. We have so much to thank God for. And if we thank God, we can start looking at stopping, getting away from our selfishness, which consumes us. It consumes me. I bet it consumes you too. And turn and thank God for the things that He in fact has given to us. And so we talked about the little boy down the road, and I want to speak of a victory. The victory I want to speak of is what I'm going to call the nobility of the commonplace. This is how little boys down the road and little girls with ice cream in their hand and little children that need to be prayed for at night, all of these bring hope to lost fathers, to lost mothers, to parents that have lost perspective. Now, I'm going to give you, I told you, I'm going to be real personal with you. I want to show you something that no matter how hard I try to stop it, I can't stop it. It's this. Look at that. I don't know what to do about this. It's so painfully cute for me, it hurts. But you know, that's just a whisper of the past right now because that turned into this. Can you believe that? I mean, it was just like that the other day and then it turned into this. And then I asked it to stop. I told them to stop. They wouldn't listen to me, and it turned into that. And then it turned into this. And then it turned into this. And I almost really couldn't take it at that point. And when I saw this, it was more than I could believe. But when I saw this, I was pretty happy. That's how we raise them in Texas, ladies and gentlemen. Let's not forget that, shall we? And even a little bit of this here. See, it's all good stuff. But The days of the rootin' tootin' cowgirl and my little daughter Jubilee pretending to be Maria von Trapp and flying with her daddy and, oh, going to the beach and running to her father just the way every daddy wants a little girl to run, run, run. Those days are quickly moving away as maturity and noble womanhood come into reality. You see, friends, we have a whisper of a moment, of a fraction, of a second to be with these children. It's simply incredible. And then it's gone. And most people wait until it's over and they say, oh, what did I miss? Did I get it? Did I get it? Or was I too busy doing stupid things? Irrelevant things. Things that count for nothing. I had treasure before me, and I took the mess of pottage. Have you been guilty of that? Guilty. Here's another one. Wow. What does a dad do with that? It's almost more than a father can bear. I look at my daughters now and I think, I have never seen such beautiful things in my life. So beautiful. Am I allowed to spend the day staring? I wish I could. Here's another victory. And this is a victory that I hope you understand. This is the hope of the newborn. This is the experience of how waiting for babies, having babies, loving babies, even losing babies, transforms our lives. You know, this picture was not a stage picture. My wife was actually reading the Bible and sleeping, and I just took a snapshot. I asked for her permission to use this. She said I could. It's very personal. It's very personal. But you know, when little children grow up looking at this, they're different than the world. Do you understand that? They're different. Because it speaks 10,000 things about priorities. It tells us that we care about life, that children are truly precious and beautiful. Our home is a cornucopia of hilarious baby stories. Maybe yours is too. From the time we tried to have our firstborn baby Joshua at home, and we got the notice that might be a good idea to go and cross the border to West Virginia in the middle of the night to have a midwifery birth in the hospital just as a little safety precaution because of some things that were developing. We got in the car. There's Belle. There's me. There's the midwife. The midwife is from England. She uses other words to explain things. She says, go to the boot. Go to the boot. What's the boot? I don't know what the boot is. My cowboy boots? The boot. The boot. She's talking about the trunk. I go into the front seat of the car. Honey, I'm going to get you there. I'm getting you to the hospital, baby. We're going to have our baby. It's going to be okay. We got the midwife with me. And all Belle can turn to me is say, coffee! Honey, I can't get you any coffee. We're in the car. We're driving fast. Coffee! Darling, I don't know what you're talking about. As I breathe coffee into her face, and all she can say is, coffee, coffee, coffee. There are a few simple rules I've learned in life. One is, don't mess with a woman giving birth. We made it down to that hospital, and Belle had a natural birth, a midwifery birth at the hospital, just midwife and Belle and me. And my wife, who I sometimes think of as supermom, 3 hours later stood up, took a shower, and asked if she could go home. The midwife said, we'll have to get permission. And we got permission, and about 4 hours after Joshua Titus Phillips was born, we drove home in the car. Our little bundle next to us, just 4 or 5 hours old. Right now, some of you are horrified. We drove the hour direction back to Virginia, across the West Virginia border, and about 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock in the morning, Belle says, you know, I'm really hungry. You just had a baby, darling. Yeah, I'm hungry. So we went into a little restaurant called Huckleberry's, which was down the street from us. We had the little baby in the little basket. We sat down there. And we ordered scrambled eggs and a little piece of toast for about $2.25, which was all the money we had at the time, a little cup of coffee. And people came up to us and they said, oh, what a precious little baby. How old is your baby? 4 hours old. And I saw them going for the phones to call the cops. And I said, we got to get out of here now. We got in the car and we went home. In future times, we had the blessing of having the babies at home. And in our home, it's a real ritual. because when the baby is born, we walk down the hall, I wake up the children, historically it's been in the middle of the night, I have them wait outside the door, they're just pounding at the door, they can't wait to get in, they're just screaming with excitement. The door opens up, and there's the baby. And they sit around and they take turns holding the baby. And it's one of the great things that we have. But you know, not just that, but even losing children. We've lost children in the Phillips family. Have you lost children? See, even that is part of what God gives us, because we share life, we share death. I've done a little series of tapes called The Hopeful Theology of Miscarriage. If you've had a miscarriage and you'd like some encouragement, you need to listen to it. One thing I want to tell you, it's a big thought, but here's the thought. These little souls that live forever, our pain is for just a moment, but these souls are forever. God has given us a privilege to even bring them into the world. And maybe someday, with the Lord's blessing, we'll stand there and we'll meet the little children we never got to meet on this earth. We share that with our children. And that's part of the victory of life, too. That's part of our story, too, are the little babies we didn't get to meet on this earth. And our children wept with us. They cried with us. They held our hands as we named those children and committed them to the Lord. Little babies. Little babies. I look at that picture. There's a lot of that going around here in San Antonio. I call it the itching arm syndrome. Little children that just can't wait to hold their babies. Until this happens, they go to the beach and get mud all over themselves. But it's something that we love. Here's another victory. The preciousness of childlike faith. It's a big one. Take a look at those eyes. What do I do with that? What do I do with that? There's something really wonderful. Or how about this? What do I do with that? What in the world do I do with that? Oh, would God allow us to keep our childlike faith? If only we could see eyes through a child. Imagine being a little two-year-old girl and your older sisters keep going to the Vision Forum father-daughter retreat, but you're too young. You're not allowed to go until you're three. And then it happens. You turn 3 years old and the news has arrived. You get to do the biggest thing of your life. You get to go with Daddy to the father-daughter retreat. Would you like to see what that looks like? Here's what that looks like. That's part of the victories of life, and that's what it looked like when it happened. Of course, she came back and decided she wanted to do her own garden, and here's what that looked like.
And Virginia, what do you have?
This is my garden, and I have lots of flowers in it.
Could you show us some of the different things that are in here?
Yes. Well, here's some garden. Here's a sign to show you what flowers.
Well, one of the beauties about having childlike faith is that you're under the happy and glorious illusion that your daddy can do just about anything in the world. And that doesn't last forever, but it's a wonderful thing. You know, earlier this year, we had the privilege of disappearing into the ephemera of life by traveling for 5 weeks and simply isolating ourselves as a family to read and to talk. And we found a little place that we were able to stay in for less than the cost of one hotel room. And we would go outside and we would read and we would sit on the lawn and we would tell stories. And we would go on long walks And I told each of my children, I'm going to give each one of you your own day. You get to pick out what you want to do. Whatever you ask me to do, I'm going to try to do it for you. So I had one son, I took him fishing. Another son, I took him to an island called the Isle of Skye. Another son, I'll tell you about at the end, who had a very special request. But this little girl had a very special request for me. And here was her request. Daddy, for my special day, I would like to go to a castle. I'd like to pick blue flowers. I'd like to pretend to be an airplane, and I want to play with an owl. And by the way, could I please have tea with you and read one of your books of Mr. Rutherford, whoever he is, Daddy? All right, Virginia, I think we can try to do that. I guess we can. After all, I'm Daddy, so we can try to do that, right? Well, after a little bit of research, I found the castle. And the Lord took us out there, and we went onto a field. And believe it or not, we actually found some blue flowers. And hiding in the background, not with us on that day officially, but kind of watching us from a distance, was this woman who came out and received a flower in the middle of the day. And then we were able to roll on the ground. And of course, one of the very best parts of the entire day was playing airplane. So we walked around the beautiful gardens and took off the jacket and ran and had the best time. And I thought, well, didn't quite hit all the cylinders, but wouldn't you lo and behold, they had an owl. And out came the owl, and we played with the owl, and we finished the day having a little bit of tea and talking. And as the day came to an end, I thought, Virginia said, Daddy, thank you. You were able to do what I asked for. Thank you so much, Daddy. Can we do it again tomorrow? And I want you to know, moms and dads, it's such a blessing when your children have confidence in you. They don't know your warts and all your failures yet. That's going to come. But they have confidence in you. They love to be with you, and they believe in you. And there's something very special and wonderful about that. Here's another victory I want to speak to you of. I call it the humor of the family, idiosyncrasy. And I want to say to you, it's really okay to be different. It's okay for your families to look different. It's okay for your families to have their own unique marks and signatures. God forbid that we think that the homeschool movement should be a cookie cutter, everybody looks exactly the same. But please, I don't think that standards of modesty change. There's all sorts of things which are transcendent, but the way they work themselves out with different people will have hundreds of different applications. And it's a good thing. It's a good thing that your family has unique idiosyncrasies. Some families are quiet, some families are loud, that would be the Phillips family. Some families are very neat, some families are messy, that would be the Phillips family. Some families are humorous, some families are dry, some families are all sorts of things. And I think about the fact that what the world must have looked like in the pre-flood world, where you had Tubal Cain, an entire family of metal workers, and you had Jubal, an entire family of musicians, how different they must have looked, how different everything must have been between each of them. I think about these things, and I wonder, and I ask myself, perhaps God is giving us patterns and examples of things. I'm going to give you one more little clip of Virginia, and I'm going to do this just to encourage you. The Phillips family is always wrestling with order. We're always wrestling with different things, but we believe it's good to delight in the midst of it. Here's a little song from my girl. Well, our home is the singing home. We have Faith Evangeline, who sings about everything all the time, and it's wonderful to her daddy's ears. Daddy, we're going to church now, time to make the dinner, Father, it's time to... Everything is an opera in the Phillips home. And it's just amazing. And we have animals. We have babies crying. We have little gerbils that are multiplying at incredible rates, or did once, until they are totally out of control and it's multi-generational thinking run amok. These sorts of things happen in our home. And we just kind of get used to it. Once upon a time, I had a very godly leader come to my home, oh boy, and who once had respect for me. And he came to my home, and he was a very quiet man with a very quiet house where everything was very orderly and everything was very neat. And you know, in my house, my son Providence rappels from the second story on a rope like Tarzan. The girls are singing, the animals are running in and out. And you know what? We're actually okay with that. We actually are okay with that. You may not be okay with that, but we're okay with that, and I mentioned that to you. Here's something else to think about. I call it the enthusiasm of the cowboy years. Why the cowboy dreams of our son is a great tool for building men. You know, little girls, they play with dolls. Why? So they'll be mothers someday. And our sons, they imagine the heroes of the past and go out into the Wild West. Why? Because someday they'll be protectors. Someday there'll be men that lead over their family. Well, we took our little boy to Iceland, and we made a little film with Providence. Maybe some of you saw it, Manhood, Risk, and Dominion. Took him through the geothermals, brought him into the outflows of the volcanoes, had him stand with his brother, had him stand beside the great glacier waters. We did all of these things, and one of the things that struck me as just amazing was that after having climbed a glacier, having gone into geothermals, having done things that very few seven-year-old boys do, we called home. He talked to his brother, Honor, on the telephone. And here's what he said. Hey, Honor, you'll never guess what I got to do today. I got to take a T-shirt and cut it up with a knife. It was great. And this is the point. This is the joy of being a boy. You think you need all the big things. No, you just need a knife and a T-shirt. That's great. That really is it. That's all we need. Here's another thing I want to say of victory, the satisfaction of mother honoring children. There is a beauty and a glory of tender mothers and appreciative children. You know, it's really wonderful, children. The Bible says there's a generation that does not bless their mother. Notice that the act of not blessing your mother is considered a judgment. You are called to rise up and bless your mother. Your mother who bore you, your mother who sacrificed for you, your mother who gave everything for you. Dads, I just want to say, as a man who has been eminently guilty of not sufficiently, properly communicating and developing this, will you join me in recommitting ourselves to extolling the glories and the virtues of our wives before our children? What a wonderful thing when our children rise up and call their mothers blessed. That's a glory to God. That's something which is so precious and powerful. And men, I want to just encourage you, stand with me today, right now in your heart and your spirit, commit that you will go home and teach your children to rise up and call their mother blessed. Well, I'm going to bring you one other place before we go. And this is the last place I'm going to take you today. I want to take you to a place of generational vision embraced. You see, I think that one of the greatest victories we have is when we see our children actually embracing what we've told them. Do you know what the real sign of success for a man is? If he replaces himself. A man wants to replace himself with his sons. A man wants his sons to succeed and supersede him. Not just to succeed, but to supersede him. That's what a man wants. And that's what you should desire. That your sons and your daughters would supersede you. There is a glory and a blessing when godly sons seek to complete the holy work for God that their fathers could not. You remember the story from David's generational vision communicated in the book of Chronicles? Here, David says, I could not complete this because I was a bloody man. I had sin in my life, and the Lord let me do this much, and I did all of this, but now it is for you to finish the project, son. Will you do it? And he does it. And the world has changed forever. And we have a lesson. It's a lesson of hope. The lesson is not, oh, too bad for David. He didn't get to finish the temple. The lesson is, praise God for all the Lord let David do. And he gave him a son that finished the work. That's a victory. Do you see that? That's a victory. My son Justice and I have had the privilege of traveling to many countries around the world. And we've done this as part of our work. And I've been watching Justice grow up. I've been watching him take on the aspect of a man. You know, every father wants his son to get it. But every boy is different. Every single boy is different. Every boy has his own aptitudes, his own giftings, his own struggles. Every man is completely different. You know, one thing that we don't realize is that God works through the words of fathers in ways that are sometimes undiscernible. God works through the experiences that we give in ways that are sometimes undiscernible. And when the Lord shows his mercy to us and demonstrates great blessing, we find that the little seeds that have been planted along the way will someday sprout and blossom at the most advantageous, the most perfect, and the most wonderful times imaginable. It was during our trip to Europe earlier this year that my son came to me and he said, "For my 18th birthday, Dad, I would like to climb the highest mountain in Scotland with you." "All right, son. You want to climb the highest mountain in Scotland? Let's do that." So off we go. Time to climb the highest mountain in Scotland, the mountain of Ben Nevis. We leave in the morning. We travel the multi-hour journey to reach the base of the mountain. We get to the mountain. We find out that we are not properly prepared. Now, I should know better. I'm the guy that started the Hazardous Journey Society, right? I'm the guy that says safety. I'm the guy that tells people what they're supposed to do. I didn't follow my own rules. And we're there that day, and I'm thinking, oh, it's not going to be a big deal. We're just climbing this mountain. Not such a big deal. I didn't bring any crampons. That means I have no spikes for my feet. But I thought to myself, you know, it's not going to be that bad. It's not going to be icy up there. It's warm out. Everything's going to be fine. We're going to do just fine. We meet with the park rangers at the base of the mountain, and we say, well, what's it like up there? Well, guy fell off the side and got killed yesterday. Okay, that's not good. Also, it's very cold up near the top, and it's very, very icy, and we're strongly recommending that people don't do it unless they have crampons. Well, that's also not good because I didn't bring my crampons with me. Well, sir, do you think it's possible for somebody to reach the summit? Do you think they can make it even without it? Oh, it's possible. Some people have done it. It could be done. It's possible that it could be done. All right. Okay, well, that's what we'll try to do. And so we set off to climb the mountain. We had our spikes. We had some good, strong boots. We were very, very warm, but we didn't have our crampons. And so we're going to try to summit this mountain, and up we go. We make the walk, and along the way, we see people starting to turn back. Excuse me, why are you turning back? Oh, Mike, it's really bad up there. I see. Do you think we can make it? We don't have any crampons. Oh, I don't know, mate. Then somebody else will come by and we'd say, do you think we can make it? Oh, no problem. You can make it. And we're thinking to ourselves, I'll tell you what, here's what we're going to do. If we get so far and it really looks bad or get stuck, we're just going to agree then we'll turn around. We'll go as far as we can go, and if it's really bad, we won't take the risk, we'll turn around. Nice theory. So up we go, and we keep walking. 1,000 feet, 2,000 feet, more 1,000 feet, and we're moving up. And pretty soon the numbers of people that are coming down are getting bigger and bigger. And the number of people that are going up are getting fewer and fewer. And we see the summit is not too far off. We finally make it around the very last bend, which we're going to approach before we have to climb the ice cone to make it to the top of the summit of the mountain. Now, normally when you think of climbing, you think of taking a nice little path to make it up the top. But here we find ourselves at a place where it is ice with little kind of rivets out there in the ice, and we're going to be climbing up like this with our poles, with our non-crampon shoes, and we're going to try to make it up a couple hundred yards over the ice cone to reach the top of the mountain. Now, there is a multi-thousand foot drop over here and a multi-thousand foot drop over there, but we're thinking to ourselves, I think we can do this part because there's enough to sink our hands into and to put our feet into, we'll probably make it. As I begin to climb this, and justice is in front of me, I'm realizing we're slipping, we're falling. Somebody behind me puts their hand on my shoulder and pushes me up. And while we're on the side of this ice cone, this huge ice cone on the side of the mountain, there's a little tiny micro ledge of ice, and we all just kind of hold on there for a little while. So there I am, there Justice is, and there are, I think, three, maybe four other people, and one of the men there opens up his backpack, and he takes out a cylinder. And in the cylinder, he has coffee. And he pours a cup of coffee, and he gives it to me. And I was sure he was an angel from God. And I drank that coffee, and it was the greatest coffee I ever had in my entire life. And I thanked him. And he put his hand into his backpack, and he took out a gigantic European bar of Cadbury chocolate. And he broke off a piece, and it wasn't a little piece, it was a big honking piece of chocolate. And he said, would you like the chocolate? And I said, yes, I would. And I took that chocolate, And I ate the chocolate, and it was truly the greatest chocolate I ever had in my entire life. So we ate the chocolate, and they said, "Good day, mate," and up they went. And they made it to the top, and Justice and I, we soldiered our way up until we finally got to the top of the cone, and then there was the nice, great, big, smooth, flat, open space near the top of this mountain, the highest altitude, the highest mountain in all of Scotland. Now, once you get up there, you realize a couple of things. Number one, you've got to stick to the middle of the path. Because if you go to the left, it's a 4,000-foot drop. If you go to the right, it's a 4,000-foot drop. So you don't want that to happen. And yet, it's very, very cold. It's going to be 10 degrees up there. During daytime, it's going to be 10 degrees up there. So we're cold, and we're exhausted, but we want to make it all the way to the summit. And there are these little snow mounds, which are placed to help hikers make their way without going off to the left or going off to the right. And so we go from one to another. And I'm really, really tired at this point. And Justice is being very patient with me. And I'm walking and I'm thinking, I can do this. I'm hazardous journeys, right? I can do this. Hazardous journeys. And here's Justice. And Justice is patient. You're doing great, Dad. We make it to the first cone. Then we make it to the second cone. And then finally, we make it here to the very, very top. And at the very top of the highest mountain in all of Scotland, there is a little metal structure. And the structure is there so that if people ever get stuck on the mountain, so they can survive the 30 degrees, 20 degrees below zero weather, which takes place at the top of this place, they can climb in there and hope to make it until morning time and maybe stay alive. Well, we climbed in there, and guess who was in there? The guy who gave me the chocolate, and the guy who gave me the coffee. And there were other people on the outside. It was a nice day, and all the hikers were up at the top, and even though it was freezing cold, you couldn't take your gloves off or your fingers would freeze. You get hypothermia right there, so you kept your gloves on. We climbed into this little place, and in that little tiny hut on the top of Ben Nevis, I gave my son a birthday present. He had just turned 18 years old. And for his 18th birthday, I gave him a present that I'd worked on for 7 years. Now, here's something. I'm not going to tell you what the present is. His sisters don't know what the present is. His younger brothers don't know what the present is. It is a top secret Phillips family secret. You're not going to know what it is. I'm sorry. But I will tell you this. It took me 7 entire years to complete that present. So I gave him the present inside there, and we had a great time. We talked, the other people left. It was simply wonderful. Fathers and sons, the world is great. We're happy as can be. You know what? We probably better start climbing down the mountain. It's 5:30. We've forgotten our time. We open the door. Everybody's gone. One person in the far distance is leaving the mountain. We walk out, and I am genuinely frightened. We get to the side of the cone. Our path has been completely covered over by ice. There is no more path. It is solid ice. I have no crampons. If we start sliding, it's 500 feet, then over the edge. We get to the side, and it is quite daunting. Take our sticks, put them in, and try to make our way down, but we're slipping and we're sliding. We don't even know exactly should we be going over here or should we be going over there because the path is no longer discernible. And we have to stop and we pray. What are we going to do? And I'm actually thinking for the very first time, there's no one here to rescue us. The dark is going to be coming quickly. We've lost the path. I don't know if we're going to make it off the mountain. I'm a pretty optimistic guy, and I was optimistic then, but I also had to count the facts. Somehow, we're going to have to climb down without anything to stick us into that ice. And we're going to have to find a path, and we're going to have to make it down before it's dark. Because if we don't get down to the first level, which is past the snow cone, we simply will be stuck in 20 degree below weather with nothing to protect us and no way to get back up to the top again. God have mercy on us. And it's at this point in time that my dreams, my hopes, my aspirations of a father all were brought before my eyes. Something happened. Something happened in the twinkling of an eye, in an instant of a moment, which was everything that a father could ever dream or hope would ever happen. My son turned to me, and this is what he said. "Dad, you're not going to die tonight. We are not going to die tonight. You're going to be home with mother tonight. Maybe midnight. You're not going to die tonight. I'm going to get you off the mountain. Will you let me get you off the mountain? Yes, son, I'll let you get me off the mountain. All right, Dad. Follow my lead. He took out a knife, and he cut individually footholds in the side of the ice for me. 70 seconds per foothold. Put your foot there. Okay, next foothold. Put your foot there. Son, we can't keep doing this. We're going to do it. What do we do now? All right, Dad. You see that 5 feet from here? You see that right over there? Okay, that's your objective, Dad. 5 feet. Just 5 feet. Don't look 100 feet. Don't look 300 feet. Just 5 feet. All right, son. 5 feet. Okay, we made it 5 feet. All right, Dad. We've got a big one. We've got to go 10 feet now. We're going to have to try to climb over this way. It's going to be tricky. We don't want to slide. All right, son, I think we can do it. 10 feet. We can do this one, Dad. Just 10 feet. Nothing else. Don't worry about anything else. We're just going to make it 10 feet. That's our objective. We can do it. We do it. One more time. Uh-oh, we're falling. Slide into the ice. We caught ourselves. Okay, we got to start over again. We got to try to move over this way. Okay, Dad, I don't know that it's working for me to continue to cut, so here's what we're going to try to have to do. I want you to follow very slowly, and I'm going to try to cut my way with my body to make the path over to the left. All right, son, let's try that. 15 minutes goes by, 30 minutes goes by, 45 minutes goes by, an hour goes by, painstaking, foot by foot, inch by inch, cutting, hacking, moving, 5 feet at a time, Dad, 10 feet at a time, Dad. Okay, Dad, we just have to move a little bit further. We're going to be there, Dad. Dad, I think I know where the path is. How do you know where the path is? I think it's over there. I don't see it. I don't see it either, but I'm pretty sure it's over there. I think it's over there. Son, if we make the wrong direction, we will never be able to turn around again. We're going over the side of the cliff. We're dead. Dad, I think it's over there. Do you trust me? All right, son, I trust you. The path was over there. An hour and a half. We're off the cone. Thank you, God, for rescuing me through my son. Somehow, we made it over the side. We found a path. We put on our little lights. We climbed down the mountain. 11:30 at night, pitch black, we arrive at our car. We are exhausted. A couple hundred yards before I reach the car, I put my hand in my backpack and I find something. It was a tangerine. I took that tangerine out and I ate it. It was the best tangerine I ever had in my life. We called Belle, who had been crying out to God, terrified that something had happened to us. Is terrified too strong? No. She has a whole other side of the story. That day, God taught me something. Something really big. One of the greatest victories that can ever happen to a man is when his son actually listens and then executes on the things he's been teaching him and is able to supersede, to surpass, and replace his father. That's a victory. That's what we want. And that's what I experienced on Ben Nevis with my son, Justice. The scripture says, "Watch ye stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong." The scripture says, "And they that shall be of thee shall build up the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the path to dwell in." Dear friends, I believe that as we stop and appreciate the beauty of God, we drink deeply from what He's given us, we think long and hard about the little victories. Not only do we appreciate the life of Christ better, but we communicate a message to our children that prepares them not simply to be spectators in the world that God has given us, but to be part of the solution in the epic battle which will be the 21st century. Thank you very much.